This morning I would like to share around the Word of God. So let us just pray. Father, we thank you again that we can be here. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your Word. God, we pray that you would open up our eyes of our understanding. God, we pray for your revelation to bring forth life within us. Thank you that we know, God, that your Word is alive, God, and that it will change and it will not return void to you, God, but it will accomplish in that what you've set it forth to do. And we thank you for that as we open our hearts to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start with that portion of scripture that we all know off by heart. In the contents of the word of God, I'm going to start off with Matthew 6 verse 25. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about life." Which I think is a challenge. But nevertheless, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about life. What you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food and the body, more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Why then do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor nor spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I think the most challenging thing about this portion of scripture is because it challenges our faith. It simply says, listen here, don't worry about the things in this world. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. Don't worry about these things. The pagans who do not believe in God, they worry about them. But you must have faith in God. And if you look around you, you will see that God is faithful. He clothes the grass, he looks after the birds, and you being his children are far more valuable than all of these. The pagans, they do not have faith, therefore they worry about these things. But you have faith in God. Therefore, do not worry about that, knowing that God will provide, knowing that God knows what you need, and that he will care for you. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The key of this portion of scripture, it's simply faith. It says, why do you worry, O you of little faith? And that's what I want to start off with. That faith I've shared, I think last year or the year before, I sometimes can't recall time. I shared around faith, and faith is not blind. So many people relate to faith as being blind. It's you have to just close your eyes and step out into something that you do not know what's going to happen. And many people relate to faith as simply that. It means the reality says this, but to have faith, I need to close my eyes and just, you know, futter voort, just go ahead and hope for the best. And that is not faith. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is actually trusting in the character of God. In other words, I know that God is faithful. I know God is good. I know God is love. I know God cares for me. I know God has a plan for me. I know that God will never leave me nor forsake me. I know wherever God calls me, He will provide for me. Therefore, I can face circumstance and not worry because I have faith in God's character. So faith is not blind. Faith is actually with one's eyes wide open, fixing one's eyes on Jesus, on God, and embracing that. embracing His character. That is what real faith is. So I want to put that in context of the Word of God, and you'll see why I say that. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. So now the Bible goes even further and it says, listen, what faith is? Faith is simply the fact that you know that God exists, but also that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. In other words, again, it points to the character of God. See, our faith is in the character of God. Who is God? Who is His character? And based on who that is, it's like I always say, you know, the reason I could leave South Africa, sell my flat, sell my car, leave a wonderful country with mountains and a lot of single track where I can mountain bike even at lunch, and take my wife and tell her, listen, my dear, yesterday we were planning to go for 3 weeks. Today I believe God is calling us indefinitely. So repack your bags. Tomorrow we're going indefinitely. The reason why I could take my family out of the environment and out of the culture and out of the support and out of all the blessings that I had is not because I was blind. It's because I knew God is faithful. I knew that even though I leave my country, leave my people, leave my flat, leave my farm, leave everything that I have, I know wherever I go, God will provide for me. And I do not need to fear. So my faith was not blind when I stepped out. Some people might think that's irresponsible, taking your family, sell everything and move to a country where you do not know. I say absolutely not. I heard God's voice and I have faith in Him. Therefore, I did what I did. And I am still a testimony of that. God is still, I look here. I look healthy, clean, clothing. I've got a wife. I've got 2 kids. And I've got a nice flat. And I still mountain bike. So yes, God is faithful. But that is what faith is. Faith is not blind. Faith is fixing our eyes on the character of God and embracing that. That is what faith is. And the Word says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith is simply this, that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In other words, God's a good God. If you seek Him, He will reward you. That is what faith is. If you relate to God in that way, that is what faith is. If you believe God exists, but He's against me, and He's going to... that's not biblical faith. Faith is God exists and is a rewarder of those who seek Him. If you approach God in that way, you will please God. Now, that for me is the definition. I've prayed about that. That for me is the definition of faith. Most people, when you ask people what's the definition of faith, they will quote you verse 1 that says, now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, and being certain of what we do not see. Now that's very confusing. That sounds like blind faith. Okay, that is not the definition of faith. Verse 6 is the definition of faith. This is how faith works. Faith works in the sense that I have hope for. And yesterday, Marna shared on the definition of hope. Whenever you look at the definition of hope, it talks about an expectation. So it says here, that faith is being sure of what we hope for. In other words, I hope for God's, I have an expectation for God's provision in my life, and I'm sure of that. That is how faith works. It works in the fact that I'm certain of what I do not see. That is the expression of how the working of faith is. I do not see God's provision yet. I haven't seen the flat. I haven't seen the food on my table, I haven't seen the clothes, I haven't seen anything. But I'm certain of, based on my faith in God, that this is will happen, and therefore I do it. Now that's how faith works. Now, the opposite of faith is not unbelief, it is fear. And it works exactly the same way as faith. Being certain, or being sure of what we do not hope for, and being certain of what we do not see. That's pretty much the definition of fear as well. It works exactly the same as faith. Faith works as follows. What I do not see, I take hold of. In other words, I know God will provide for me. I haven't seen the provision yet. I do not have food now, but I have faith that God will provide for me. I have faith that somehow God is going to open up, make a way, send a raven, send somebody by, send me money, send somebody with food. But I have faith that God will provide for me. I do not see it, but I take hold of that. And you know what? By taking hold of that in faith, it manifests in my life. That is how faith works. I have to take it from the unseen. I've got to go into the other realm of God, take hold of that, and make it part of mine, and then it manifests in my life. That is how faith works. Fear works exactly the same way. I do not see the monster in the dark. But somehow I'm certain there is one. So I take hold of that, what I do not see, what I'm certain of. And guess what? It manifests in my life. Not necessarily the monster appears, but I'm afraid of the dark. I do not go outside. And I use this example so much as a young man when I was in matric, my final year at school. I was then 16 because I went a year early. One of my friends, Gustav Grissel, I hope he doesn't hear the sermon. But he did contact me on Facebook, so he knows I'm alive. But Gustav Grissel in matric year was afraid of the dark. When he came to visit me at night, at 10 o'clock, he had to go home, and I had to walk with him to his house because he was afraid of the dark. He was afraid of, I don't know what, monsters or whatever. But because he feared something that is unseen, it manifested in his life through fear. And how it manifests is that he could not walk alone in the dark. That's how it manifests. There is no monsters. There is nothing out there. There was nothing out there. But because he really believed there is something out there, it manifested in him not being able to walk alone at night. That is what fear is. So fear works exactly the same as faith. It changes the way I live, and it manifests. And many times, the things that we fear, these things come upon us. So, faith is a choice. In very much the same way as fear, it's a choice that I make. There is, if the future is uncertain, and we live in uncertain times. Sometimes life is like a dark maze with unexpected turns and pitfalls along the way. We cannot see it. That's life. But faith is a choice. I either choose to believe and put my trust in God's character, or I choose the opposite. But faith is a choice. Fear is also a choice. Fear comes and presents to us something that is unseen, that has not yet happened, and we fear that becoming true. And by fearing something that is not there and believing in something that is not there, we give it power to become real in our life. And that's the difference between faith and fear. And that's why it's so powerful when Paul writes that we have not been called to fear again, but by faith. So we live by the Spirit, not by fear. But nevertheless. So now that we have just quickly defined what faith is, that it is not blind, but it is based on the character of God and believing in that, putting our hope in that. I want to come back to the Word of God. Because Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the only way I can come to this place where God says without faith it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those earnestly seeking. The only way I can come to that place is actually through being exposed to who God is. Because, I mean, how can I believe in a God that is for me and not against me if I don't know that he's for me and against me? And the only way I'm going to know about his character is actually through the Word of God. So to increase your faith is simply by spending more time in the Word of God. Because through the Word of God, the character of God is revealed. And then, because I know the character of God, I can actually put my faith in him. But without the Word, I do not have that. So if you struggle with your faith, you know what you need to do? According to the Word, is to read more. To spend more time in his Word. That is the stepping stone. That is the basis. That is the foundation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That is how God, in his wisdom, ordained things to be. So when we read this previous scripture in Matthew 6, it says, do not worry, or why do you worry, you of little faith, about the things in the life? It's sometimes just because we need to know more of God. We need to be reminded of God's faithfulness and his character. And then we need to choose to believe in that rather than the fear of the opposite. It's interesting here. It says, let us seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things that the world worry of will be added to us. It's very interesting that word seek is zitio, which literally means seek in order to find. It says, have faith in God and seek first His kingdom. And I've shared a lot about the kingdom. The kingdom starts within us. It's when we surrender to His rule and influence in our life. And He says, listen, what we need to do in the context of life is not to worry about the things of life, but to first seek the kingdom of God, and God will provide this. Now, to that word seek, the kingdom of God, which starts within me, to seek His rule and His influence in my life, literally means to seek in order to find. Some people seek for stuff not to find it, just for the sake of seeking it. Some people seek for stuff because they don't want the answer. For instance, there are many people that would, I won't say study, but you can say study, that theorizes, that philosophizes around the origin of life. And they will search and seek for all kinds of answers, but they don't want the truth. Even if they find it, they won't, that is not what they want. They don't want argument's sake to admit that there is a God. So they will seek and seek and seek and seek, but they're not really after the truth. They're just after justifying their belief, if you understand me. And so too in life, some people, you know, seek for the sake of seeking stuff, but they're not really seeking with an aim to find. And Scripture says this in here, we must seek, we must go out with the purpose to find. So it's one thing to say, yeah, you know, I want the kingdom of God to come. Great, so now I'm going. Now, seeking first the kingdom of God is actually, where? Where is the kingdom of God? How am I going to find the kingdom of God? Is it here? Is it high? If it's up there, can I go? How am I going to get up there? Should I climb some? How am I going to? See, that is what seeking first the kingdom of God is. It's actually actively looking for a way to actually find it. It's like the parable that says the kingdom of God is like a pool of great prize, of somebody searching everywhere, and then he finds this thing. And with great excitement and joy, he sells everything to get this. He does whatever it takes to get this. That is what seeking first the kingdom of God is. It's actively making it your aim in life to find it, to pursue it. If you look at the Greek, it says here the following. It says, to seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, and inquiring into. To seek after, to seek for, to aim at, to strive after, to crave, to demand something from someone. You see the urgency of what it is. It's not just your kingdom. May the kingdom of God come. And then, no, that's not what seeking it. It says, listen here, if you passionately make it the aim of your life and strive and work it out intellectually, searching for it, physically, finding it, if that is where you are going, God will take care of the rest. You don't need to worry about the rest. But if that is the way you're moving, that is what God is talking about. So first, we need to aim after finding the kingdom of God, seeing the kingdom of God in us, through us, striving after that. And that is from that point when I want to start off with just simply the how-tos. It starts off with spending time in the Word of God. That's how we start off in, and that's why I use this particular scripture, because it says here, to seek by thinking, meditating, reasoning, and inquiring into the kingdom of God. If we are truly want to know what is the kingdom of God, where is the kingdom of God, how does it work, you know what? We have to go back to, like somebody says, the handbook of life, the manual that God left us. This is the Word. He said, listen here, this is who I am. I have chosen to reveal myself through the written Word. And we are privileged in this nation to have it in so many different languages, translations, flavors, and different kinds. But this is it. God says, this is how I revealed myself, through my Son and my Word. And the Son of God in itself is the Word of God that was made flesh. So this is it. So how we start off with is intellectually seeking after, meditating, reasoning, inquiring into the Word of God to find the kingdom of God. Jesus said something very interesting. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you want to put it in context, how important the Word of God is in our life. Jesus said it himself. And it's quite powerful in context of Matthew chapter 6 that says that do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, because man doesn't live by bread alone. It doesn't say without bread, but with bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, like I said, you know, the future is uncertain at best of times, and we live definitely right now in very uncertain times. And sometimes it feels like a dark maze with unexpected turns and many pitfalls along the way. But Matthew, or Psalm 119 verse 104 says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, I don't know if you've ever walked in the forest at night without light. Now, I grew up in the city, but we have the farm in the Titsikamma in the rainforest. And I was there every weekend and holidays, and I spend lots of my time playing in the mountains in the rainforest with as little as possible. So I'm used to walking in the dark. And, you know, if it's really dark and you cannot see where you're going, it's a scary thing to do because you don't really know what you're going to bump into. And if you're in a hurry, it gets even more scary. And then sometimes, I don't know if you had that feeling where you have an open field. We used to do this, kids in the city. We used to close our eyes and run. And see who can run the furthest without opening his eyes. Because if you close your eyes, you start running. You know what? You think you're going straight, but you're actually going everywhere. And then there's a lamppost and a tree and a wall and whatever. So then you run, and then all of a sudden you think, oh no, there's something in front of me. You stop, you open your eyes, and you're still in the middle of nowhere. Okay, but because you cannot see where you're going, it makes you feel uncertain. Okay. And many times in our life when we face the future, we feel like that. We do not know what's going to happen. And it's not only that we do not know in which direction are we actually going. We actually don't know what is in front of us. So, you know, we walk very cautiously and we are uncertain. But the Word of God is like a lamp to my feet and light to my path. It not only gives me the direction in which I should go. Should I go this way, this way, this way? But it actually gives me confidence as I walk. And that's the powerful thing about the Word of God. It gives me not just the direction in which I should go, but it actually gives me the confidence to step. Because many times when we have our eyes closed, we cannot walk, we tend to, you know, tend to lift your feet a little bit higher. And, you know, you do all kinds of funny things because you're not quite sure. You know, there might be a hole and we walk differently. Because, you know, and then at the end of the day, we don't get anywhere very fast. But if we know what's in front of us, you know what? We walk securely, we walk effectively. That's what the Word of God does to us. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It gives us the direction, but also confidence. And the Word of God is not a spotlight. That shines from here to the end. And we can see, oh, in 10 years' time, that's going to happen. And then I need to do that. You know, so the Word of God is not a spotlight. It's a little lamp. So it's like, you know, step by step. You know, that's the general direction. There's an open field. You know, there's bushes. So I'll have to go this way. But it gives me confidence for here and now, today. And when I face whatever I face, I have confidence in walking it. So the Word of God is a way of life. It is a way of life. It's something that I need to apply every day. It's not something that I switch on once, I see the direction, and it stays on, and then I can just go because I've switched it on and I never go need to. No, the Word of God is enough for today, so it's a way of life. I need to continue in the Word of God so that I can know where I'm stepping every day. But it's not a switch that I've switched on once and then leave it. So how do we practically live with the Word of God? We read it, we study it, we meditate upon it, and then we live it. And I'm going to quickly work through those things. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." The Word of God is living and powerful. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even between the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, I can spend a whole day on this portion of Scripture, which I'm not going to. If you want to know more, come to Bible school. We have a module on the Word of God. But it is alive and it is living. And it pierces even between the division of soul and spirit and thoughts and intents of the heart. So in other words, the Word of God has the capacity to come within my life and discern within myself between intents and thoughts and lay bare and expose, but also direct. And that, I guess, is the difference between the Logos word and the Rhema word. Some of you have heard of it, some of you haven't. But Logos simply means the written word. The words printed here. The words that we read. And the Rhema word is when God speaks to me. When it directs me. When it addresses the issues in my heart, the fears in my heart, the sin in my heart, the things that needs to change. We all, I trust, have experienced that as we read the word. Sometimes God just, you know, the conviction, the challenge, the change that takes place, the encouragement, when we have a word that speaks to us. That is the Rhema word. Now, both has value in our life. But what we need is the Rhema word. We need the Logos and we need the Rhema. And many times we think we only need the Rhema word, but we actually need the Logos as well. We actually need to be able to read the entire Word of God, to have the context, and I'll get back to that. But what I would really want to encourage you is before you read the Word, it's just to pray. It's just to ask God to speak to you. Say, God, I thank you that I have access to your Word, God. Think of my brothers and sisters, God, that have died for a page. I mean, if you read the stories about the persecuted church, what people will do for a page. You know, we have the entire Bible. Thank God for your word. Lord, and I pray that you would speak to me, that you would direct me. That's how we pray. And then I would encourage you to always have a notebook and to write down what you feel God is saying. When God speaks to you, when you have that Rhema words, write it down. Because God speaks a lot through His Word. As a matter of fact, God speaks most of the time through His Word. Even when we pray, most of the time God will give me a scripture. A scripture that I've read before. A Logos word which I've read 5 years ago, 10 years ago, which at the time meant nothing, but 5 years later, because the word is living in my heart. It's in my mind. Because I spend time in the Word, God can come and say, when I pray, say, God, I'm afraid. Then God will say, do not worry. Where did I read that? Oh, yeah. Do not worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to... See, it's alive in me. So it's not necessarily spoken to me anything at the time that I read it, but because it's in my heart, God uses it in the future. So Logos is important. You know, sometimes we spend time in the Word and we think, oh, God, it didn't mean anything to me today. Yeah, that was just a nice chapter. Yeah. Great, and go on. But in 2-3 weeks' time, or a month, or a year later, God will bring you back to that scripture, or remind you of that scripture. And therefore, Rhema is not just when I sit here and it pops out to me. Sometimes it's just something that's been in my heart, that's been in my memory, that God uses to speak. To give you an example, Jesus, when he was tempted, we just read that, when Satan told him after 40 days and he was really hungry, he says, well, why didn't you just turn the stones into bread? Jesus didn't rip out, you know, a scroll and open it up and started reading and waiting for a Rhema word. No, he simply replied. He quoted scripture. It was right there. That was the temptation. That is the decision. And right there he said, you know what, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he was quoting Deuteronomy. He was quoting scripture. You understand? That scripture, that even though he didn't have the scroll before, that became Rhema. So Rhema is not just when I spend time here. You see, and that changed. That gave him direction. There was a decision. Am I going to do this or do this? You know what? The word of God that was spoken in Deuteronomy, I think 8 chapter verse 3, says, here it is. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You see, so that was Rhema, that for that moment. That was a light. That was a direction. That was Rhema. That changed destiny. That stopped the devil in his tracks. That stopped the hordes of hell right there. Coming against me, the word of God right there. In season, stopped the devil right there. And that was dealt with, the word of God. So God speaks through his words. But you know what? The word must be mixed with faith. That is the... must be spoken with conviction. You see, Jesus could stop the devil right there in his tracks because he had faith in the word of God. So the word of God is not simply memorizing scripture. You don't even have to memorize it. It's good to memorize it. But you know, you don't have to. If you just simply spend time in God's word, the Holy Spirit will bring it back to you. But he can only bring back to you what you have. If you don't have anything, there's nothing to be used. So the more we have scripture, the more God uses scripture through our life. Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's what Jesus exercised. You know, so we must not just spend time in the word, we must have faith in the word, and then we must speak the word. Speaking the word. Sometimes we come under temptation. You know what? You must speak the word of God. That's what Jesus did. He spoke the word of God with conviction, physically, and that dealt with the temptation. It dealt with the attack. Everything was dealt with through the word of God. The next one I'm going to move on is to study the word. Now I just spoke about reading the word, spending time in the word, asking God to speak to you, and write down as God speaks to you. Write it down to remind us of God's direction. And it's so powerful, you know, it's like a diary. You can look back at what God has told you in that day when you felt like this and how God spoke to you and how it changed you and the direction. And it's a great encouragement at times just to go back. Study. Study the word is the next point. In Psalm 119, if you want to know about the word of God, you know, and you want to read the psalm about that, you must read Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm, I think, in the Bible. But you know, it's all about the word of God. And it's all about the power of the word of God. But you can read it in your own time. It's got almost 150 to 160 verses, so I'm not going to read it today. I was tempted, but I thought it might just take too long. But verse 130 says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The unfolding of your words. You know what? And that's what I love about the thing that I love the most about my job is the privilege of preparing a sermon. It's just to sit with God's word and say, God, speak to me concerning the sermon, to your word. And just the privilege of sitting and just digging into the word and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide me through the word and how the word unfolds. I never start off with the conclusion, and they, you know, that's just how God works with me. But God gives me a word, a scripture, which has no context to it. And as I take that word and spend time with God and ask God, the sermon develops. So I never know what I'm going to end with. I only know where I begin. And then for me, it's as great an adventure just to see where is this going. How's this going to end? Where are we going with this? And that comes a lot through studying the word. Unfolding of your words give light. And just to help you how to study the word, it is simply as you read the word, you know, you get study Bibles today, which makes life so easy for us. This is an example of a study Bible. You'll see in the middle, it's got cross references. So if you read a verse here, say verse 8, this is, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. And you can go in the cross reference, I'm sure you all know, you can go to Matthew, yes, and it says Matthew. So he says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, God, that you have put all things in subjection to your feet? Then you can look at the cross reference and it will relate to all the scriptures that relates to that scripture. So then you can go back to Matthew and it says here, Matthew 28, verse 18. And then you can go to Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. What does that mean, bringing all things taken under your feet? Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. See, and then that scripture just becomes all the more powerful. You see, that's what studying the word is. You take a scripture, you use your cross references, and you look at other scripture. You know, the most important thing about interpreting scripture is to use scripture to interpret scripture. If you want to know the meaning of scripture, you look at the rest of scripture. You must always put scripture in context of scripture. And if you want to interpret scripture, interpret it with other scripture. And that's why cross-references are so powerful. The other option is, you have to read through the Bible so many times, or you must have a photographic memory. But with time, you don't need a photograph. If you read enough, well, you don't need cross-references because you'll remember, oh yeah, I've read something about the authority of God. Where is it? Oh, it's coming. No. You don't need that. But you know, cross-references, I hope it doesn't make us lazy, but it helps us. So the cross-reference is there just to help us. So if you study the Word, use cross-references. Get yourself a study Bible. Don't just read the Word. There's a place for just reading the Word and writing down as God speaks. But as God speaks to you, start using cross-references. What does this mean, God? I don't understand. Or you just read it. You read a portion of Scripture that just doesn't make sense to you. I mean, why do you have an issue with this, God? Why did you do this, God? Ask God the question. God, I don't know what's going on here. I don't understand this, Lord. But I pray that you'd speak to me, that you will make it up. Speak to me, God. Explain. I don't understand this. And then you start looking at cross-references, and through cross-references, you know what, you'll get a picture. And you don't just need to use the cross-reference that they give you here, because now what you could do is you can also look at the cross-reference of Matthew 28, verse 18, which will give you another lots of scriptures. You know, before you know it, you've actually read the entire Bible. Because that's what it does. Because the Bible is one big story, and it has a content in it. So that's the nice thing about cross-references. It's like being a detective and following clues. And before you know it, ta-da, you've solved the mystery. And the way you follow these clues is just following this little verse from this verse to this verse to this verse, this verse. And, you know, it's a great adventure. I love spending time in the Word of God. Cross-references. Concordances. It's also a great thing in the back of it. You'll get something here. Then you can go, authority, what is this whole thing about authority? And then you can look about, where do I get authority, 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 authority. And you will get somewhere here will be the word authority, hopefully. Let's see. How do you spell authority? A-U, right? Authority, there. And then it gives you a whole list of verses that has the word authority in. So now you can go and follow those again. And again, so you will, at the end of the day, read the entire Bible. And you were just looking at authority. But that's how Scripture is. But after you've done all those things, you will have a pretty good idea of what God means with authority. And that is what it means by studying the Word. Preaching, and you want to preach, I always say, write your own commentary to the Bible, especially for those who are preaching and who want to preach. What you do is, you know, just like you have a little commentary at the bottom. What you also have in a study Bible is you will have a person, a theologian, writing a commentary on that particular verse. Like, let's go back to, where were we? Matthew 28. Verse 18, you will see there. Verse 18, it says, the humiliated servant is now being exalted as Lord, having received the authority promised in Daniel 7, verse 14. Or it will go on. Jesus, while ministering, he had to be in... While Jesus ministered... Oh, no. Why? I'm really confused here. Verse 19 says, while Jesus ministry had to be to Israel, proclamation and the adherence to the Lordship is extended to all the nations through the Spirit-empowered ministry of His church. Disciples are to be acknowledged openly their allegiance to Christ by the seal of water baptism, which is ministered under the authority of the entire Godhead. This is an explanation of verse 19, which says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You see, that's a commentary. That's somebody, a theologian, that written a commentary on that verse. What does that mean? That's another way to help you. Now, personally, especially for you who want to prepare sermons, that isn't commentary. That is a theologian that read that verse and then read either his personal experience of it or the theological experience of that. Okay, you get different kinds of commentaries. I always suggest to people that want to preach is to actually write your own commentary. Start with arguments like John chapter 1 verse 1 and you write down your own commentary. You go and study for yourself the meaning of in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. What is so significant about that? You yourself go write it down, because what it does is it helps you on two levels. What does that word speak to you today? What is the revelation that you have of that? You write that down. And then you also go and study what is the significance of this. And it helps you to be grounded in the doctrine of the Word. Because as you read, you come across the whole thing about homosexuality. Now, we know it's wrong, but we don't know why it's wrong. But now, as you write your own commentary, it actually forces you to sit down and to think about it, to meditate upon it, to study the Word, and then write down your conclusion. Why is this significant in the Bible? You understand what I mean? So I want to encourage those of you who would like to preach, write your own commentary. And then you can use other commentaries to check whether you're still doctrinally correct. Because sometimes we read a scripture and we get this weird and wonderful revelation and we think, this is amazing. But that's what I like about other theologians' commentaries. When I read it, I can just check, you know, what I'm saying. What I think now is a major revelation. Is it actually doctrinally sound? Let me check with somebody that knows the Bible a bit better than I do. And that's where other commentaries are good for preachers. When you come up with a great revelation, just check with the commentaries whether you know, still doctrinally correct. But write your own commentary. What is significant to you personally, but also as you study the Word, what is the conclusion that will develop your understanding of the Word and the understanding of biblical doctrine? It will help you to give a defense when people ask you hard questions, because if you work through the book of Romans, you have most probably covered all the controversial issues that there possibly is. So that's a good way to start if you're a teacher. Start with the book of Romans, write your own commentary. Check it with other commentaries, cross-reference, work through it. You'll sometimes spend months on the chapter, just working through all the doctrinal issues. But I'm going on too much. This is just for a small group of people. I'll conclude with the study. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. If you want to know what it means, let Scripture speak to you. Scripture is more than a commentary. Scripture will explain to you Scripture. A commentary is just put it in plain English. But it's good to write it down. Meditation. If you want to know about good study Bibles, for years we've been using the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. This is one. You get so many different study Bibles under the sun. But the Spirit-Filled Life Bible is a good one. There's another one that I also use, but I don't have it yet. Next one, meditation. Now, there's a very negative concept to meditation, especially because of the exposure to Eastern religions. Meditation in the Eastern context is emptying my mind from everything, so that, you know, this force that be out there can fill me. So Eastern meditation is emptying my mind, emptying my soul, emptying my spirit. Waiting for something to come and fill me. Biblical meditation is the opposite. It's actually filling my mind, filling my soul, filling my spirit with the Word of God. That's the difference between the two. So I take the Word of God and I think about it, I reflect upon it, I work about it. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And I walk about it and I think about it and I pray about it and I reflect upon it. What does that mean? How does that relate to me? And you can go for weeks just thinking on a scripture, the significance of that scripture. That is what meditation is. So you take the word, you think about it, you reflect about it, you work through it, you pray through it, you study through that. God speaks to Joshua. He says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. It pretty much says to Joshua, listen, you're the new guy. You have this massive job. You must take this nation and conquer another nation. And, there's giants and cities and there's a whole bunch of nations and you, just a bunch of slaves, you know nothing and you don't have anything and these guys, are they ready for you? But I'll give you the secret to your success. This is the secret of success. It says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all that my law of my Moses service have given you. And do not turn from it to the left or the right. If it's going that way, don't try to foot it to the left or the right. You're not going to succeed. But if you stick to it, you will be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified nor be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Secret of success. The word of God. Stick to it. Meditate upon it. Make it part of your life. In Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3, same thing. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields his fruit in its season, and does his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. The word of God. The word of God. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my way. And then lastly, read it, study it, meditate upon it, then live it. Okay. The application of the word. We can have lots of understanding and insight into the word of God. But you know, the word of God, and we can have lots of faith, but without application, our faith and our understanding and our revelation means nothing. And that's what James also says, his faith without works is dead, means nothing. Revelation without applications means nothing. We have to apply the word, we have to live the word. We need to respond to the word. That makes it powerful, that makes it alive. It doesn't help we know what we ought to do, but we do not do it. It absolutely has no meaning. The purpose of the word is application of it. Here in Psalm 119, verse 6, I've got it up there. It's the next slide, I think. More one, next one, after this one. There we go. It says, this is so powerful. How can those who are young keep their way pure? How can you keep your way pure? By living according to your word, God. Not just knowing the word, but living according to your word. This is the response. Therefore, I will seek you, God, with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I will recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I will rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I will meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees and I will not neglect your word. The secret, I want to say, to success, if there is one, that is it. Seeking God, being taught by God, delighting in the word, meditating upon it, make it part of it, and living according to it. That it is the word of God. I'm going to end there with that. That's just a very practical way how we start to seek after the kingdom of God. It starts with spending time in God's word. Studying his word, meditating upon his word, making it Our aim in life to find the kingdom of God starts with spending time in His Word. I want to end up with this thought. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's Jesus Christ. There is an incarnation and a spiritual and an eternal Word. And we have access to that. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." So let us embrace the Word of God. Let us not harden our hearts as we hear, but let us apply and let us live the Word of God. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, we thank You that You have given us life through Your Son, and God, that You have given us Your Word, God, that we may know You, that we may know Your character, God, that we may know Your ways, God, that we may know life, God, so that we may have faith in You, God, in Your character, that we may know the way of life, that we may follow Your precepts, Your principles, Your laws, God, knowing, God, that it will lead to life, God. You have not left us alone. You have not left us blind, God, but You have given us Your Word so that we can dig into it, God, so that we can study it, God, so that we can meditate upon it, God, so that it may become alive in us, God, and live through us. God, we thank You for Your Word, God. We pray that we will not neglect the privilege that we have, God. So many saints have died. Wars have been fought over Your Word, God. Take it for granted, Lord. Let us spend time in it, God. Let us consume it, God. Let it consume us, God. Let it not leave our hearts and our thoughts. God, let us meditate upon it, God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that You will come and make it alive, God, in us, God. That You will come and reveal to us the mysteries of the kingdom of God as You promised, God. As we spend time in Your Word, Lord. Help us, God, to interpret Scripture by Scripture, God. Speak to us, God. Show us, God. Encourage us, God. Lord, may Your Word become life to us, God. As Jesus said, Lord, that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. God, I pray that we will hunger and thirst for every word, God. That we will hang onto Your lips, God. That we will read this book, God, with an expectation of life. That we will have faith in Your Word, God. That You exist, that You are real, that Your Word is real, that it is alive. And that You are a rewarder of those who earnestly seek You, God. And as we seek You, God, we thank You that we will find You. God, we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.